Good evening. Welcome. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Numbers, and we are in chapter 13 in our time together this evening. Numbers chapter 13. Title of my message, Growing Old Without Growing Cold, Part 2. Numbers 13. You there? All right. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this place that we can gather again to just spend time in your presence. God, spend time as a family, connecting with one another, worshiping you together. And Lord, here with a desire to hear as your children from you, our Heavenly Father. God, we're not wise, and you are. We only see part of the picture as we look around at what's going on. And Lord, you see the whole thing. And God, you've called us here. You knew we would be here in this time, on this day, in these circumstances, in this climate. God, and you've placed us here with purpose. And that purpose is to glorify and honor your name. And so, God, to that end, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit tonight, that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. God, that we would not be caught up and all wrought up like the world is around us, filled with confusion and chaos. God, thank you that you give peace to those whose minds are fixed upon you. So, God, may we focus tonight our minds and our hearts on you. And as we look at this topic of marriage, Father, the enemy is at war. Thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, you've given us clear definition, and you've stated the clear intention for marriage. You have defined what marriage is and what family is as the creator of we who are your image bearers. And so it's for that reason, Lord, that we want to grow in clarity, that we want to grow in love, Lord, increasingly with you and with one another. Again, Lord, that you might be glorified. So speak to us now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You remember a couple weeks ago, we looked at a man of God by the name of Eli. Eli was a married man, obviously, but there were problems in the family, even though he was the minister, you see. And we saw that he became too busy. You see, he was so involved with ministry that he lost touch with his family. So busy was he and unattentive to what's going on in his home that he became too dull, insensitive to the words of caution that were being given to him by people in the congregation as well as prophets. He was dull of hearing. He, as a result, was too slow in responding. He failed to act quickly. He was too easy on his children, you see, unwilling to confront them and take the position of authority, being the man in his home that he ought to be. And we heard he needed to wake up. He needed to talk straight, and he needed to stay close. We've been looking at attitudes and that those attitudes that he had were attitudes that brought a failure, you see, among the family. Tonight, we're going to look at the opposite. A man who, when it comes to the Old Testament, was really a hero. His name, well, most of you have heard of him, you see, if you've been around church any amount of time, his name is Caleb. He first appears alongside Joshua and 10 other men here in Numbers chapter 13. You see, we read here in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. And so Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. These were the tribes and the names of their leaders. The tribe leader Reuben and Shimon and all those other guys. You know, I don't want to put you through the pain of me trying to pronounce them. You see, God had just liberated the nation of Israel. He took them out of the slavery of Egypt, across the wilderness. And they came finally to the promised land, the place that God said that he would bring them. They encamped in a deserted region called Kadesh Barnea, just south of the promised land. And there he selected, Moses did, under the authority of God, 12 men, to go into this land of promise that God had provided for them and to spy out the land, to find out what treasures existed there, and also to find out what challenges that they would face as the people of God, as this land of Canaan was occupied. And so they were sent out to draw up a plan. The Lord spoke to Moses and told them, hey, let's get with it, send these guys out. And after nearly a month and a half, the men that he had sent out to spy out the land, well, they returned. And when they returned, verse 25 of chapter 13, from spying out the land, at the end of 40 days, they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, what a word. Imagine the scene. You see, the nation's leaders gather to hear the report about this land of milk and honey, this land where God said, hey, I will give you this land and you won't have to, there'll be wells that you won't have to dig. There'll be vineyards that you won't have to plant. In other words, this place I'm taking you is a wonderful place. And the spies, they verified that. These men came back loaded down with grapes the size of golf balls. They came back with pomegranates and fantastic stories about how the water and the fruits flowed in this diverse land. There were high elevations with plenty of rainfall for vineyards. There was plenty of land for their flocks to graze on. There was hill country. There were grains, there were olive trees, there were lush valleys that had been planted. There was fresh water and a lake teeming with fish. There was a fertile coastal plain. It was indeed an amazing and wonderful place. That's what the spies reported. But they said, note there in verse 28, nevertheless, such a powerfully destructive word in this case. You see, what they were saying is, regardless of God's promise, regardless of God's demonstration of faithfulness that they had experienced previously, despite the fact that what God said was true, you see, down to the T, when it came to how good this land was, guess what? There are people in this land, the spies said, and they are strong. And they have built huge cities with fortified walls. And these people that occupy this land of Canaan, they were eunuchs. They were giants, enormous people. People of legendary size. It said of these people, who can stand before the sons of Anak? That was what the Canaanites in the land said. These were the basketball players. They were the football linemen. I mean, imagine facing the intimidating ranks of hundreds of Shaq O'Neals. I mean, who could stand against that? And the city's engineering marvels when it comes to strength of the walls. There were giants, giant walls, and there were lots of them. Added to that, there were Amalekites and Jebusites and Hittites and Amorites. Each one of those were notable fighters and warriors. These were advanced cultures with very sophisticated skills when it came to fighting. And guess what? They were not wrong when they presented how humanly impossible the occupation of this land would be. I mean, indeed, they had a lot to be concerned about. But in the midst of the practical majority, as they looked at their own ability, there was a man who was 40 years old at the time. His name, Caleb. He stepped forward when the spies, he being one of the 12, were sharing the news here, and he silenced the crowd. And I love his simple and direct recommendation. There in verse 30 of Numbers 13. We should by all means go up and take possession of this land, for we will surely overcome it. But listen to the response of the other 10 spies. Only two were exceptions, Caleb and Joshua. You see, the response to Caleb's announcement of victory said, the people said, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up there in verse 31 against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. And there are also, we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. I can just imagine the response of the people, they hear the report of 10 of these spies that was just delineated over and against Caleb. And I wonder if people weren't saying, Caleb, did you see the same thing as these other 10 guys? I mean, they're big guys. Did you see the big guys? Yeah. Yeah, I saw them. But guess what? I believe in a big God. How big's your God? How big is your God? Remember, Caleb might have said, remember what he did to the Egyptians to free us? Remember how they pursued us and we were stuck between two mountains, Pi-Hahiroth and Migdol, and the Red Sea in front of us, and the Egyptians bearing down on us with no way of escape. It's remember when Moses prayed and the Red Sea opened and we walked through on dry ground, and then the Egyptians followed us hot on our tails and they drowned in the same place as God closed up the sea. Come on. Is that a big deal or not? We got a big God, boys. God said he would give us this land. So why are we standing here with our knees knocking, measuring our enemies, and worrying over a few fortified cities when we have God on our side? And he had an attitude of courage, fortitude, if you would. Let's take them. Let's go for it. But the men who had gone up with him, the other 10, in verse 31, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Look again in verse 33. And what made them shrink from the challenge. There also we saw the Nephilim, the giants, and we became like what? Grasshoppers in our own sight and in theirs. It's always dangerous, precious saints, to compare, you see, the obstacle or the problem or the difficulty with our own ability to fix it. Because if we'll be honest, sometimes we just, no matter what we try, and maybe we've tried a lot, we just can't. You look at your ability, and you go, they're giants. But you got to look past that. Now, I know some of you are saying, Pastor, I thought we were doing a study on marriage. We are. I'll get to it. Just like with Eli, you thought, well, he's never going to get marriage out of that. Yeah, he will. Listen, know this, precious saint. God can handle the giants. God can defeat a land full of fortified cities. God can handle the giant COVID-19 crisis. We're still here. And the monkeypox. Yeah, the WHO, the World Health Organization, not the rock band, has declared it now a health crisis. Hey, numbers? 16,000 people out of how many million, billion people occupy planet Earth? 16,000 is suddenly a worldwide health crisis. And the reality is most of the transmission of that disease, if you're younger, close your ears, is transmitted through same-sex male relations. You see, giants. The enemy's always trying to make everything look like, oh, this is gonna kill everyone. This is gonna bring havoc and you know what? Young people, especially, you're
get discouraged. A lot of young people checking out suicidal because these, look at all this, look at all these horrible things. Hey, guess what? There's a God that's in control and can handle it. Yeah, you can't. You were never designed to, but he can. And he's the one that you and I need to look to. God can defeat this problem. That's why Caleb said what he said when the whole nation started packing for Egypt. Numbers 14, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't fear them." I hear that word reverberate on every situation that we are facing presently. Don't fear what man can do to you. Don't be living in fear. Caleb gives him a great word of encouragement here, to challenge him, to look to the Lord. Expresses his faith very solidly and reminds them, hey guys, yeah, you're puny, but God's with us. And God has promised to give us this land. What a great word of encouragement we hear from the lips of this great man. I wish the next verse read, "And so all the people took courage in the Lord and began preparations to head into the land and take it through the power of God's mighty hand. And there was great victory." But guess what? That's not the next verse. The next verse begins with something quite the opposite. Pretty radical when it comes to a man who stood in faith. The response from the general population of the nation of Israel, who'd experienced the miraculous work of God freeing them from Egypt and bringing them through the Red Sea. What's the reaction to the encouragement that God will give us victory? "But all the congregation said, 'Stone them.'" Who's that? Joshua and Caleb with stones. It's pretty radical, isn't it? "I don't like what they're saying. Let's kill them." Guess what, saints? We're starting to live it, aren't we? Let's cancel them. "I don't like what he said as a Christian. I don't like their stands morally. I don't like their stands and their Bible, you see. Let's get rid of them. Let's shut down these right-winging, people who say that a marriage is just between a man born a man and a woman born a woman and a family. You see, there's only, when it comes to sexual, existence, there's only males and females. When it comes to what's right and what's wrong, guess what? Abortion is sin, it's murder." Guess what? That's not popular, is it? "Oh, they're not stoning us yet." Guess what? It's getting closer and closer, isn't it? It's getting closer and closer. It's sad to live in a nation that once believed in God and was blessed when somebody stood for God, and they would be encouraged, "Hey, that's a good guy there, and now, or a good gal, and now you stand for God and you preach his word," and they go, "There's a hater. There's a hater right there. There's a person that needs to get out and shut up. That's going to be increasingly the case, saints. Just know that and prepare for that, okay? And listen, know this. When it happens and you're shut out and rejected and put down and mocked and harassed for standing for Christ and his word, doing it with humility and love as God has called us to do, when you are harassed, know you're in good company. Jesus said, hey, they hated me. So guess what? You think they're going to stand up and cheer for you? If they hated him, if you're standing for him, they're going to what? They're going to hate you. You see, as a result of their disobedience and the rebellion against the word from Josh and Caleb, God declared that the whole nation should wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You see, there are a lot of obstacles that we as Christians face in this world. There are going to be difficulties that come our way. There's going to be things that loom large when we look at it with our own resources and ability. But you see, when God's word says, I'll take care of you, you can trust him. Maybe you're facing some obstacles right now. Many are. Financial obstacles. You're in a tight place right now. The word of God says in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. He will provide for you. Things may get tight. And he never said he'd provide all that you want. He said he'd provide all that you need. So whatever that obstacle is, you need to pray and seek the Lord. And he will provide what you need. Perhaps your need is vocational. You need a job. I don't know how anybody could need a job in this economy. Everybody's looking for workers. Are you willing to work? But maybe you're having a tough time. God says, I'll provide all your needs. You see, if God says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. In other words, if a man is able-bodied to work, he's saying, listen, man, you need to get out there and work or you're going to starve. You see, get a job. Not sit around and collect, money from the government for your whole livelihood. You know, I mean, if you're on Social Security, that's one thing. But I mean, yeah, come on. God wants us to work. That's his means of provision. And if you're working, or if you're not working, you're looking for a job 8 hours a day, or if you're working 8 hours a day, that's the key. God will take care of getting you a job if you need a job, and he'll meet your needs. Well, it's not a job I like. Yeah, well, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So if there's work to be done, guess what? Unless it's against God's word, get out there and do it. Yeah, but I don't like to sweat. So sad, too bad. I sweat a lot of years in the bakery. We need to get out there and just be obedient. And God will take care of it. Perhaps your need is marital. Your marriage is less than happy and what you desire it to be. In fact, for some, maybe you feel like giving up presently. You've been waiting a while, and it seems like there's no hope. It's been years, and it's not changed. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Or as the paraphrase says, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. God is able to take that marriage and make it better than a honeymoon marriage, than it was on a honeymoon. He's able to take a marriage that is going down the tubes and turn it around. Perhaps your need is emotional. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That word casting all your care, that word care means anxious thoughts and worries. What are you anxious about? What are you worried about tonight? Cast it. Say, God, take this. You're going to handle this. This is yours. I can't fix this, but you know what? You've got a plan and a purpose in this. So you know what? I'm not going to sit around here and what if and if only and but and do all that stuff and go through all the mental gymnastics and have panic attacks and heart palpitations. You know what? You care for me, so I'm going to take those things that distract me from you and from the joy that you design and desire for me, and I'm just going to cast them. Take care of it, Lord. I got enough for today. I'll live out the rest of this day. And then tomorrow morning, hey, guess what? You'll give me enough strength to get through that day. You see, that's what it's talking about. Don't let your emotions rule and cause you to be in turmoil. What was it that Caleb had that kept him young from growing old and cold? What is the key to enjoying life presently and as we age? What were the attitudes that brought such stamina and courage to Caleb, even in his old age, as we will see, that will bring blessing as well to your relationship maritally? Before we answer that, let's set the scene. There's been time enough now. They were cruising around in the wilderness for everyone who sided with those faithless 10 spies to die. Because they were faithless, the consequence, they never got to see the promised land. Both Caleb and Joshua, well, they would eventually enter into the land and claim the reward. So we fast forward nearly 45 years to Joshua 14. A new generation had followed Joshua. Israel's new leader after Moses was put in place now, and Joshua was the one that led the charge into the promised land. The nation had destroyed the abilities of the cities in Canaan to join forces and to defeat Israel. But the job wasn't over. You see, a good military strategist will tell you that the only task more difficult to conquering a territory or a country is occupying it. That's what we found out, didn't we, for those of you who remember when George Bush sent in the troops to Iraq and we won the war there and we set the people, quote unquote, free and gave them a democracy. But guess what? It didn't go so well. He had a plan to win the war, but he didn't have a plan really to occupy the land in a way that would be favorable. The plan here now is to divide this promised land among the tribes and occupy it and let each tribe overpower the enemy living on their part of the land. They were each given a part, a place. And when the time finally came for the tribe of Judah to claim its inheritance, oh yeah, Caleb stepped forward, and he stepped forward 86 years old, 45 years past, 86 years old. Joshua calls him up, and he had endured now, I want you to note, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness along with the rest until those who doubted died. I want you to note in those 40 years from the time Caleb made that first announcement and revealed what the land was and how God could take care of it. You see, 40 years plus years had passed. And as they were wandering in the wilderness, Caleb was forced to suffer the same punishment as the unfaithful spies, even though he and the new leader, Joshua, had trusted God. They still had to travel with those guys. He and Joshua, both faithful at Kadesh Barnea. Over time, Joshua, he was highly sought, greatly loved leader of the children of Israel. In contrast, Caleb had pretty much faded from the public scene. And after 40 years, Caleb had dug the graves for many of his peers. He watched friend after friend die off. How many? Who knows? After 40 years, he approached Joshua. And he approached him in Joshua 14. If you haven't turned there, turn there. In verse 6, here's the words, 86 years old. I know, in verse 6, the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you, Joshua, and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I, and I love the way the paraphrase translation translates this particular next few words. He says, I stuck to my guns totally with God, my God. I followed the Lord, my God, fully. And so Moses swore on that day saying, surely the land on which your foot is trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there, that there were great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. You gotta love this guy. I mean, I'm sorry, he's not 86, he was 85. I mean, but 85 years old. What a spunky guy for 85. Doesn't sound like he was ready for the coffin at this point. He says, give me the land. I've heard about the giants. I saw the giants. Give me the land with the giants. Let me take them. Because guess what? My strength at 85 is the same strength I had at 45. My strength is in God, and he hasn't diminished one iota over the years. And it was no tougher for him when I was 40 than it is now at 85. So let's go, Joshua. Give me that. I mean, you love that. There's no sense of entitlement. He didn't expect a public applause. He wasn't giving a public show. Best of all, he wasn't asking for his retirement home. You see, he was anticipating a new challenge. It's challenging to me. You get older and the body aches and you got the pains and things don't work like they did. And the things that were held up are falling down. And you're going, man, but I love this guy. It challenges me. He had the same brave heart and an implicit trust in God at 85, even greater than he had at 45. We should by all means go up and take possession of the land, for we will surely overcome it. He was enthusiastic. It wasn't just a genetic bent. He wasn't a wild man with a genetic bent towards reckless thrill-seeking. He wasn't any superhuman. In fact, a few observations of his speech reveal really some important qualities here in this man, Caleb. His attitude is an attitude of worship to an awesome God. You see, the first and most important of Caleb's qualities, we read it repeatedly. He fully followed the Lord. That's key, precious saints. Verses 8, verses 9, verses 14, Caleb followed the Lord of God fully. Completely. Was an attitude of trust and earnest dedication to the work of God and to the word of God. And of all the great men and women that are named in the Bible, Caleb is the only person about which it is said he fully followed the Lord God of Israel. The Lord God is the key. God was his leader, his strength, and the focus of his life and attention. And thus, he could ignore the dread of having to fight giants because God was habitually on his mind, not the giants, not the obstacles again. It was God who clearly prompted his decisions. A second quality was his unwavering belief in God's promises. Caleb began his speech, "You know the Lord which the word spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." God had promised Israel the land of Canaan. He had promised Caleb a particular portion of that land. And that was all that Caleb needed to get him moving in the right direction, to take his marching orders. And with those in hand, he confronts and is willing to confront the giants and the fortified cities. Trusting that, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know what God has planned, but guess what? I know he's going to take care of it, so I'm just going to head in where he's called me to go. A third quality was his authentic humility. Given a boldness that we see in this man, you might think this old guy was full of himself. Not so. He was a genuinely humbled man. True humility, as he considers others, as Paul told us in Philippians, more important than yourself, to think about others. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, Numbers 13 that we read, Caleb was the main voice behind the good report there when he was standing among the spies. Joshua was supportive, but Caleb was the spokesman that came forward and encouraged and challenged the people to take the land and pointed them to God. Now, you would think of the two men, a guy that speaks so powerfully like Caleb and so full of faith would be the successor to the leader Moses, at least by man's standards. But God chose Joshua. Try to imagine that today. You see, I mean, Joshua's a great guy, someone might say. But Caleb could definitely say, but I'm the one that stuck my neck out on that day when we were all gathered. Come on, man. I was the one that stepped up to the plate and said, hey, these guys are wimps compared to God. Let's go. Why does Joshua get to be the leader? He didn't say anything. I said stuff. I'm the man. I'm calling HR. During the 40 years in the wilderness, there were several power struggles, a lot of grumbling. And we see a growing spirit of resentment among people, but none of them involved Caleb. Caleb led his tribe, Judah, with a quiet contentment in submission to God's chosen leader, Joshua. Not a hint of frustration, impatience, no jockeying for position or recognition. He was a team player, Caleb was. You see, those qualities, the three that I've mentioned previously, add to this fourth quality. And that is, he had an energetic attitude of enthusiasm for taking on life, no matter what age. No matter what age. No matter where he's at. The hill country, give it to me. Give me everything. Other people have thought, we're grasshoppers, but that's okay. They got their eyes off God, and of course we are without him. But I can do all things through Christ, who will give me the strength that I need to make it when I'm there. When I step it up and step into obedience to God, he's going to give me what I need to accomplish what he's called me to. Yeah, the territory that Caleb asked for here, it was mountains and hills. It was rugged territory. But it was prosperous. It was difficult to capture. Nobody else stepped up. But Caleb says, hey, it's worth the fight, man. He was willing to do it. And as with most great challenges, great reward requires great risk. How much are you willing to risk to do what God wants you to do, to be where God wants you to be, to have the kind of marriage, to have the kind of life, to have the kind of ministry that God has designed and desires for you as you answer his call? Are you willing to risk it all? Are you just playing it safe? Well, you'll still go to heaven, like a few weeks back on Sunday morning where I talked about Lot. There's another city. It's just a little city. I'll flee to that. Oh, that's right. Cities got me in trouble in the first place. But this one's just a little one. Little risk, little reward. I shared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Guess what? They gave it all. Came out of the fire, freed up instead of bound, like they went in. Experiencing the presence and the power of God in a radical way. I'm convinced Caleb here, this guy, an original mountain man, not rickety, not an old man just shaking his cane at the enemy while mumbling empty threats. He was fit for the battle in front of him. Why? Not because he was any great thing physically, but guess what? He never stopped living life to glorify and to move in. I press towards that mark of the high calling in Christ. Never willing to quit. Joshua chapter 15. Verse 14, Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak. He names them the children of Anak. And he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Caleb was ready to face his biggest challenges in life at 85 because he didn't back down at 45. There's not some secret way, you know, that you can enter into this. You got to pull out all the stops now. You can't ease into faith. You got to walk in faith. You see, these all have to do with your mind, your life, your strength, your opportunities, and your God. Wherever you are tonight in your marriage, it's my prayer that these attitudes of Caleb, this faith of Caleb, his unwillingness to throw in the towel, to quit and to give up, and no matter how difficult it gets, hey, I'm willing to do what God calls me to do, whatever it takes, because I know he'll get me through. You see, it's these attitudes that will keep your marriage vibrant and fun when you're still chasing each other around the assisted living home in wheelchairs. They may come. Remember this, saints. We'll be done here. Your mind never gets old. Keep employing your mind. Sure, everything on your body wears out, but almost never from using it too much. And that's especially true for your mind, the brain. Find time with your spouse to talk about ideas and events and ministry, and quit talking about people and complaining and whining and wishing it was different, and oh, the difficulties that I'm facing are like no one else. Oh, please. And spend time with people that are enjoying marriage, enjoying life. Couples who maybe a little older than you, who have been through maybe a little more than you, but man, their marriage is still happening. Read more books and watch less television, okay? If you're going to watch the news, and I think we all ought to watch it, Just watch small doses. Be careful of getting lured. And the next story is, and next on channel, you know, I mean, the news starts, what, at noon? And then it goes, and coming up next, what are they doing? You got to stay here, man. We got to keep you here listening to this news. Why? It's bad news. Listen to the good news. Just indulge and immerse yourself in the Word of God. Do more of what involves you actively instead of what entertains you passively. Keep developing and growing as a person. And keep working on the intimacy and the romance. Well, I'm too old for that. No, you're not. You're only too old if you think you're too old. Keep the romance alive. So keep employing your mind. Secondly, keep enjoying your life. It's not over. You're still here.
Yeah, Pastor, but I'm not here like I used to.
Yeah, but you can be. You see, Caleb saw enough sorrow during his 40 years in the wilderness, burying a whole generation of his peers, to make anyone want to just go, oh, man, just let's die. Everybody's dying. Let's die. Sort of like Thomas. Okay, let's go, and let's all die with him, you know, with Jesus. Now, I know that there's some here probably that have endured some pretty radical times and pain and sorrow. And some of that, you see, is dominated by evil. There's been evil that's done to you. And in those difficult days and dark times, it's easy to think, and maybe you're in one of them now, that life will never be good again. And it may as well be over. I just want to die. Listen, it's not your time. Okay? Get it out of your mind. You want to die? Listen, don't live. You've got to live. Don't want to die. You've got to live. God has left you here like he told Peter. Peter, it's not your time to die now. I know you said you'd die with me. It's not your time yet. You will. That day will come. But right now, I got a plan for you. You need to live the life that I've given you, to shine the light of the gospel that I have spoken to you and lived in front of you until I return, or until you go into the grave. But as long as there's breath, there's life, and you need to live it, saints. You need to quit sitting around thinking, I wish it was different, you know, and nobody's gone through what I've gone through. And come on. As long as you have breath, you have every reason to hope for a new day, a new opportunity to enjoy life as God has given it to you, you see. Don't become those that complain and walk around with sour and dour attitudes. Oh, yeah. And then when you get old, it's a temptation. And you know what? Don't lose your sense of humor. When things pop, I got one knee. There's no way I can sneak up on anybody anymore. It goes all the way up the stairs. It goes pop, pop, pop. And I laugh. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, I'm going, what's popping in there? And is it someday going to just pop out? And what's going to happen? I figure I'll keep walking on and wear it out eventually, or something else. You know, I don't know. And I haven't gone to the doctor about it, because I'm sure he'll say, it's just, yeah, you need a knee replacement. You know what? When I can't walk anymore, then maybe. But I mean, got to have a sense of humor. When things hurt and you get cramps in the middle of the night and you're trapped, and you get out of bed. Oh, wow. So I figure God's got me out for a little more exercise tonight. So I'll walk around for a little while before I go back to bed. You got to have a sense of humor. The older you get, man, if you lose your sense of humor, you lose it all. Story of a man who opened a new business and his best friend sent him a flower arrangement. The friend dropped in a few days later to visit his buddy and was upset to see that the flowers had a sign that read, "Rest in peace." So he called to complain, and the florist said, "Hey, I know you're complaining, but listen, it could have been worse." "How's that?" he asked. "Well, somewhere in this city is an arrangement at the cemetery that reads, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" We all make mistakes. We all say the wrong things at the we say something the wrong way or say something stupid and we can't find the last place we left our glasses and we're frustrated. We can't find our keys sometimes. It's just, you know what? You gotta laugh. Here's one that's even funnier. Morris, I read this, an 82-year-old man went to the doctor to get a physical. A few days later, the doctor saw Morris walking down the street with a gorgeous young lady on his arm. A couple of days after, the doctor spoke to the man and said, "You're really doing great, aren't you?" Morris replied, "Just doing what you said, doc. Get a hot mama and be cheerful." The doctor said, "I didn't say that. I said, you got a heart murmur, be careful." Keep employing your mind. Keep enjoying your life. Keep exercising your muscles. Today I'm as young as I was when Moses sent me. You see, he wasn't as strong by just sitting around and lounging in the recliner and munching on chips while others took care of life. He took care of himself. You need to make time for yourself to stay active as you can, you see, and get out of the house and work up a good sweat a few times a week. Do something fun, something rewarding physically. Stay at it. You see, and then finally, not only keep employing your mind, enjoying your life, exercising your muscles, but keep entering into new opportunities. Instead of looking at a day with all of its challenges, think of the hours in front of you as a gift from God. "Thank you, Lord. And I wonder what you're going to surprise me with and do today in my life. And how you're going to use me. And God, work through me." Who knows what God will do? Have you ever experienced God just surprising you and blowing your mind at times? You see, and then finally, keep seeking Jesus. Keep seeking Jesus. God is not dead. He's limitless. He's ageless. He desires to meet with us and teach us and energize us. And he invites us to him, to seek him. Each day, start with the Lord. Through the day, stay with him. God keeps him in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed, fixed on him. Read his word, memorize his word, trust his promises to you. Trials will come. Of that you can be certain. But just as certain is, there's a God that's there for you, to care for you, with you, to bring you through, to teach you in those times of trials. The difficulties of life, old age being one of them, you see, are not easily cruise through, but if you keep your eyes on the Lord, You just watch and see what he'll do. Now, I don't want to minimize the devastating effects of a tragedy, and they happen. Most of us have suffered many of them. But nothing lasts forever, saints, including difficulties, unless we let them. Whenever I'm going through a trial or a difficulty, whenever this body is creaking a little bit and not doing what I like it to do, you see, I just think of the phrase that's used frequently in the Word of God, and it came to pass. Guess what? That knee, well, it's not clicking right now. You'd hear it if it was clicking. So I go up and down the stairs, it's clicking, and then it quits clicking. The cramp comes, and then it quits. And guess what? It came to pass. This life, it's short. It's brief. It's a life that appears for a moment and is gone. And we have a choice. When we think of the saints in the scriptures like Caleb and Joshua, their difficulties became a platform for the glory of God. We're reading about this great man, Caleb, because of the way he chose, you see, to do what God called him to do and to hold on to an attitude of gratitude and looked forward to what God was going to use him for. How about you? I see the enthusiasm in this man, Caleb. How's your marriage? When it comes to enthusiasm, how is it? Enthusiasm entered in, that word entered into the English language around the beginning of the 17th century. I want you to listen to this. It was borrowed, I looked this up, from the Greek enthusiasmos, meaning inspiration or possession by a god. For the first 200 years or so, it was used in English, enthusiasm was primarily used to refer to beliefs or passions that relate to religion. By the beginning of the 18th century, however, the word began to be used to describe having strong feelings or interest in secular matters. But the word initially spoke of the people of God. They were a people known for their enthusiasm. They were inspired by God. They were committed to God. There was a praise, a worship that exuded from them. And look at, they're full of enthusiasm. They would be filled with the Spirit, you see. How's your marriage when it comes to that? Have you allowed circumstances and difficulties to rob your marriage of the joy it once had? Are you and your husband, your bride, just simply existing through time instead of living your lives to the fullest together? You see, don't wait for better days. If you're going, well, I'm going to wait when the kids go, when this happens, when finances turn around, Don't do that. You need to do what you can now to make the days that you're in better. That's the key. Do what you can. Because if you don't, the end of life will come sooner than you think and in more ways than one. It's a short story entitled Klinger's Last Summer by Hermann Hesse. Here are a few lines that serve as a warning to those who would allow life to slide by without choosing to engage it. It goes like this. Life passes like a flash of lightning, whose blaze barely lasts long enough to see. While the earth and the sky stand still forever, how swiftly changing time flies across man's face. You who sit over a full cup and do not drink, tell me, for whom are you still waiting? Pick it up. Potential exists through the presence and the power of God. I challenge you in your marriage to stand against whatever difficulties you might be facing tonight. Not with a recklessness, but with a fresh enthusiasm and in complete dependence on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Engage your mind, your strength, in the pursuit of a closer relationship with Him, and as a result, with one another. Read your Bible daily. Discover His promises. Pray fervently. Seek His will among many godly, wise, mature believers, and lay hold of the hope and the design and the desire that God has placed in you. You see, for a marriage that is a slice of heaven on earth, that's God's design, God's desire. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the work and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Now I pray, Lord, that these things that we have heard, Lord, that we would heed, that we would, Lord, not only have the knowledge and the understanding of these things, and Lord, even the insight into how to do these things, but Lord, that we would take and commit to the action that is needed to bring transformation, to bring, Lord, your glory, your beauty, the blessing that you designed marriage relationship to be. That we wouldn't just go through the times of difficulty, but God, that we would grow through those times of difficulty. God, that our children, our grandchildren, those around us would see and sense the love of Jesus Christ and would see your honor, your glory. May it be so with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.